The body of Christ, the church, the community of believers, is very much like an anthill. When it's doing what it ought to do, quite frankly, we gather together and we worship and we gather together and say, God, what do you have to say to speak into our lives? And we gather, but we scatter out and everybody goes every which direction. You ever watch an anthill? I mean, they just disperse like crazy. There's something instinctively wired God put inside of those. Well, it wasn't instinctively wired in us, at least not as sin destroyed it, but as the Spirit of God came back into us, we got new instincts, and so we scatter out. And I'd love to have a snapshot sometime during the week. We just go freeze, and I'd like to see where all the people of God are and the kinds of things they're doing. I get bits and pieces of it. It's the couple that somebody will bring in, and these are my neighbors, and we were sitting on the front porch, and they're really struggling in their marriage, and we've been praying and talking, and they wanted to know if they could come, and so the three of us begin to work on a marriage. Or maybe it's somebody that I meet walking down the hallway and say, hey, I want you to meet, this is so-and-so I work with, and we've been talking about Jesus, and they're ready to give their life to Jesus. Can we borrow your keys and go down to the baptistry? And I say no, but no, you go, of course we'll unlock, absolutely, or we'll find a pool or a creek or something. This week I got a phone call. Actually, I got two different phone calls on the same subject. One, they were related to the Joplin Senior Citizen Center. And I don't know how many of you know, but they deliver meals every day to homebound individuals and just meals everywhere. And but Dana in particular put the word out two different places this last week to say that College Heights has people who take, for example, a Friday route and they handle that. And then there's just others who jump in all the other routes for homebound. And Dana made the comment this week. She said, we could not take care of these people if it weren't for the believers that are coming from, again, this congregation. Thank you for what you guys do for making sure that the homebound are getting meals every day. I don't know what the snapshots are that you guys are involved in, but there's just tons of them, and they happen all the time. I really, really hope we're telling the story of your life when we talk about those. This morning we have a neat study. It's a study I've been looking forward to doing for weeks. I knew what I was going to be doing this morning, and I'm excited. It's a fun study this morning to talk about. I hope you're ready to study the Scriptures. Let's talk about it. Let's pray. Father, as we open the Word this morning and say, speak to us, Father, as we not only hear with our ears, but, Father, hear with our minds and our hearts. Father, we want our intellect and our will to also participate in this. Father, would we be committed individuals to whatever you say in your Scripture, we're willing to do. Father, I pray that my inadequacies and feebleness of speech, Father, would you overcome with the truth? And Father, those of us who listen, including even the one who stands here, Father, those of us who listen, may we obey. In Christ's name, amen. As the story of your life is being written, what kind of story will it turn out to be? Now, I'm referring to your Christian life. In fact, if you're not a Christian this morning, this will have application to you, but I'm speaking to Christians this morning. Well, what's the story of your Christian life going to turn out to be? Will it be a story of joy and significance? Will it be a story that you made a difference? And both God and men speak of your life when it's concluded, and God and men speak of it with fondness and affection and say, boy, that life was real life. That life really lived. Will there be a fullness and a richness to what you did? You were made in the image of God. That's not a low bar, gang. And to live the human life as it's intended to be lived is a high bar. It's one where people celebrate the kind of life you lived and said they made a difference. And that difference was a difference to be applauded. Or will your life, your Christian life, be written as a story of regret, one of unrealized potential? Is your life going to be one accumulation of could have beens and might have beens and should have beens and almost beens and all those sort of things? Is your life going to be something less than what you dreamed? And certainly something less than God dreamed. There's a very reliable predictor for what your life's going to be. You don't have to wonder too much. There's an indicator that's extremely accurate and a predictor that very clearly lets you know how your story is going to turn out. And you can pretty well tell it even at the moment based off this. And we're going to talk about that indicator. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't like what that indicator says about you, you better change something. Because you can change something that will make that indicator say something different. But we're going to talk about that indicator. I want to take the chair that you sit in, the chair of your life, and I want to set it here and say, okay, let's examine that indicator. We put you in that chair. What is this thing that will tell us, for the most part, how your life is going to turn out in fullness and richness and living and conquering dreams? The biblical pattern does not indicate that IQ will be our indicator. We could know your IQ, and it probably won't tell us much on how your life's going to turn out. We all know some smart people, things that turn out really well for them, but we also know some smart people that it doesn't flourish so well, not in richness of life. Education won't tell us much. Again, there's no particular virtue in being stupid, but education won't tell us a lot either. Because if you hang around a university long enough, you quickly recognize that within the educated crowd, there are those that have lives that are full and abundant, and they follow Jesus Christ, and it's phenomenal. But there are also among the educated, those who are professing Jesus Christ, but they live very incomplete, shallow lives, and education didn't seem to change much. This indicator probably won't be your unique talents. Do you sing pretty? Are you really, really good at this or that? Quite frankly, it'll tell us the opportunities that you might get in your lifetime, but nah, it won't tell us. We could go over your bank accounts and your budget. Did you make lots and lots of money? Did you make very little money? The indicators are very little on that. In fact, we could look at this chair and we could make some guesses about how your life will turn out in light of a lot of things. Your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations. But even your hopes and dreams and aspirations won't tell me much. I visited enough alcoholics with hopes and dreams and aspirations, and prisoners with hopes and dreams and aspirations, and the fullness of life is out of their grasp. So what is it? Well, there's a biblical principle that threads itself throughout all of Scripture. And it says that if you want to examine a life, you examine a life in light of this principle, and you'll be able to tell whether somebody's probably going to conquer dragons and live a grand adventure as a Christian, or whether they're going to settle for less. That biblical principle is woven throughout all of Scripture, but it's in today's text. And here's what it says. It says that the outcome of your life probably can't be predicted by this chair. The outcome of your life is predicted accurately by who sits in these chairs. See, the question of who sits in these chairs in your life and where you place these chairs within the perspective of your life is the clearest single indicator we have of what your life will turn out. In fact, if we have a dialogue, we can talk some about you, and that'll be really important. But when we talk about, I'm going to say it again, who sits in these chairs in your life, and where you set these chairs in perspective to your life, that's the single greatest indicator whether you will live a full, vibrant, living life in Jesus Christ, or whether you're going to have one of should-have-beens, might-have-beens, could-have-beens, didn't quite ever get there. Turn your Bible to 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter. Here it is in our text. In 2 Samuel 23, we're beginning to wrap up David's life. David has this roller coaster of a life due to a lot of things. In fact, there's even an interesting twist on as it relates to these chairs I set here. But when you take a look at David's life at the end, at the 23rd chapter, there's a list of men. It starts in the 8th verse, this list of men. We're not going to go through this list, but it talks about individuals. It talks about who sits in these chairs, in the chairs around David's life, the inner circle of David's life. It's going to talk about the men who loved David and the men that David loved. It's going to tell about men who had bravery and honor, and men of character. It's going to tell you about men who shared life with him. It's a snapshot of the shared journey David took. There's a sweet story in here of where David is longing for a little drink of water out of the well of Jerusalem that is behind enemy lines. And three men risk their life because of their affection for David. And if David longs for that, I'll get him a drink from that well. And they slip in and they go behind enemy lines and they bring out water out of the well of Jerusalem to give to David out of their affection for him. And David realizes the degree of love and sacrifice. And he said, it wouldn't be right for me to drink this water. And he takes and he pours the water out on the ground in honor of their sacrifice. Sacrifice of great love for him. It's a sweet little picture. It also has in here just the resume, just odd little stories, anecdotal stories of these people that are in his life. Look at verse 20. There's a guy that you probably don't know of, a guy named Benaiah. I wouldn't have been able to put him in my list of top people I knew, at least not till about a year and a half ago. Benaiah. He's the son of Jehoiada. He was a valiant fighter from Kabez, who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. And then in this little line, he also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. No, that's just a little, what? Yeah, chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day and killed it. Let's see, lions are about 500 pounds if they're full size. They run 35 miles an hour. And on a snowy day, I think I want to, this is the kind of guy that David has in his inner circle. So you come down to the 23rd verse and it says, and David made this guy his chief of his bodyguards. Let's see, I like how Bart Batterson, a guy who wrote on this particular text, that's who I read his book about a year and a half ago. He said, can you see David now going through the resumes? Who do I want for the chief of my bodyguards? Say, I graduated from Jerusalem Security School. Okay. I finished third in my class. And, you know, I chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day and killed it. I think I want this guy. I mean, I think this is the head of my, you know, the bodyguards. I mean, it's just some little anecdotal stories here. But in the middle of these, here's what you find. These were the men who were close and personal in David's life. And whatever David is, don't you dare miss, these were David's mighty men. In fact, when David first begins to run from Saul, and he begins to be in the wilderness, who are the men who gather around him? And the answer is, it's these people who fill these chairs. And David is David because of the people who sat in these chairs. Let me remind you, we're just going to do a little quick walk through Scripture. Let me remind you this principle in Scripture, that God says continually that your life will be formed by the friendships that you have around you, the close, intimate friendships. None of this, by the way, when I use the word friendship, don't you do any of this nonsense from our culture of all the acquaintances you know. Don't tell me a list of names of people you know. I'm not asking who's in your graduating class senior picture. I'm asking who's at the table of your life. I'm asking who's on the inner circle. I want to know who knows when you sneeze and who knows when you cough and who knows when you struggle and who knows when you cried half the night and who knows the things you laugh over and who has forgiven you much because they know you close. I'm talking about the people that are inside this circle of your life. There are passages that say things like this. Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You want a commentary on that? Sure, you know how this goes. It says, you want more than a dull, misshapen life? Then you're going to have to go out and find the kind of people who can help shape your life in the ways you want it. If you just saunter sleepy through life and you just sort of collect around you, just sort of eclectic whatever shows up, but you don't have any intentionality on who you gather around you and who you put in your circle, if you don't have a sense of relentless pursuit of I want these kinds of people in my life because these are the kinds of people that can take my dull, misshapen life and put it in the ways I'd really like it to be, if you don't do that, you just saunter through life. Life is shaped by the people around us. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with the wise will be wise. The idea, the thing I want to be is whole and well, and the thing I want to be is complete. I don't want to be a shadow of a man. I don't want my wife and kids to be embarrassed about there's this guy who's sort of this figure on the stage and somebody else knows, but the guy inside's hollow and shallow. If I'm going to have wholeness in my life, then Randy, who you walk with, who you share life with, who you rub shoulders with, Randy, where you choose to place yourself and who you choose to place yourself with, that will be what shapes your life. The fool, he will be the companions of fools. And he'll come to harm. By the way, fool doesn't mean always mean wicked. Don't always read fool as wicked. There are tons of people that are clever and funny and fun to be around and all kinds of things, but they don't have wisdom and wholeness, and you rub shoulders with them and you might be entertained, but it's like being with a jester. It's like being with somebody who has nothing but an empty bucket to bring in your life. Who do you have in your life that God's nudging the angels and says, have you seen so-and-so? They get it. They have it. They understand it. Do you have those in your life? If you don't, you're going to suffer harm. If you do, you walk with them, and you'll begin to be transformed. Just the sharing of life. Proverbs 12, verse 26. It's interesting. A righteous man is cautious in friendship. Now, don't misinterpret that. A righteous man is not cautious about, wow, I don't know if I make friends or not. That isn't the question. The cautiousness is, who do I make as my close, intimate friends? Because I will become like the people that I put in my inner circle. But the way of the wicked leads them astray. The way of the wicked, quite frankly, will lead the righteous astray if you put them on the inside. But also the way of the wicked is you don't overly worry who's in the chair. This principle is just driven throughout Scripture. I want to say it again. Don't underplay who sat in these chairs for David. One of the people who sat in these chairs for David, you have to, at the end of his life, go back and say, David or Jonathan, you were significant. You go back early on. Jonathan's one of the most impressive men I know in Scripture. Jonathan is a phenomenal man. He's the king's son, King Saul, the king before David. Jonathan is a man of great faith. In fact, we won't turn to it, but 1 Samuel 14 is also about facing down a giant, so to speak. Jonathan is one of the only men in the entire nation that has an iron weapon, and he and his armor bearer take on the Philistine outpost by themselves. And Jonathan says it this way. He says, perhaps God's hand will be with us. And then he says this, The Lord's hand is never hindered in saving, whether by many or by few. Let's go up. Let's see what God will do. And you look at that 1 Samuel 14, and Jonathan is a phenomenal man of faith. He's the king's son. The throne should have been his. But Jonathan quickly realizes he's a wise man. He realizes that God has put his spirit on David, and he has made David to be the one. And Jonathan, in faithfulness to God and great humility, takes a step back and says, David, I am quite happy to sit in a chair of your life. I don't have to be in this chair. David, I'll sit in this one. Then you go to 1 Samuel 18th chapter, and there's this sweet, sweet verse. We don't even know what to hardly do with men friendships a little bit, but you find this passage in 1 Samuel 18 where David has been talking to King Saul. And then after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and Jonathan loved David as himself. In fact, Jonathan will take off his robe, he will take his bow, he will take his belt, and he will make an agreement with David. David, I'm yours. I'm your man. I'm in the chair of your life. And this Jonathan stays with David until Jonathan's death. You go through Scripture, and again, I'm laying the basis, and we'll talk about it in a second. Anytime you find a Moses, you also find a Joshua and a Caleb. Anytime you find a Paul, you also find a Barnabas or a Silas or a Timothy. When you find a Daniel, you find a Shadrach and a Meshach and Abednego. When you find an Elijah, you find an Elisha. And so I want to ask again, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? My guess is that some of you are living far below the dreams you would want. And the reason probably has to do with these chairs have never been occupied. You've never invested and never really put people in these chairs in your life in some shape or form that you share life with them that are wise and helpful. And so you just live by good intentions, but never substance. For others of you, I'm pretty confident you've set the chairs back here. I don't know a lot of reasons, but nobody's going to be too close to my life. And my guess is you're struggling. The biblical principle, I can't overcome it. I can't overcome gravity. I can do it all I want to, but I can't make gravity go away. And I can't make this principle go away. Garrus, if you want to have substance, you're going to have chairs that have who's in them that are wise, and they better be placed close in your life. That principle is everywhere in Scripture. Let me just mention some things, and we'll maybe get a little bit lighter here for a second. It's in godly friendships, and why do I need them? Let me just mention three things this morning in the last 10 or 15 minutes that we have. In godly friendships, our dreams are birthed. That's really the truth. In godly friendships, dreams are birthed. You don't grow roses in the snow, and you don't grow willow trees out in the desert. There's an environment for those kinds of things. If you want roses to grow, you choose the environment. You want willow trees to grow, there's an environment. And if you want kingdom dreams to grow and be birthed, they come out of your deep, godly, close relationships. There's an important stewardship all of us have. There's a stewardship of time and a stewardship of money, and both, and those that matter. But can I tell you that the stewardship that I think that most of us will be held accountable by God, and God say you never were faithful with that stewardship, will be the stewardship of imagination. You were made to have a stewardship of imagination, that you could see your life through the eyes that God could see it, that you could see it with the dreams and the hopes, that suddenly the veil would drop of all the obstacles, but in a godly imagination. Godly imaginations do not come outside the context of rubbing life and holding hands and praying and sharing and being with godly people. Imagination is birthed, and that I know to be true. I know to be true. In fact, one of the sweetest works that I know was the work in Laos with Alan Bimo. And again, it's had all kinds of ups and downs. But do you want to know where the work in Laos and all these people who've come to Christ and all the things that have occurred in Laos, do you know where they came about? Well, sure, because Alan Bimo and some others just chose to do. No. Alan Bimo, we sat in it was a Mekong River's down here, and up on the side of the hill on the Thailand side was a little restaurant with a coffee shop. And Alan Bimo said, Tom Love and I used to come, and we'd sit here and we'd drink coffee, and we would talk about how do we reach that land? How do we get across that river? And he said it was our praying and our talking and our dreaming. And Tom Love and Alan Bimo just for years rubbing shoulders, and out of that came the birth of a dream. You let any ministry in this room that is bearing fruit for Jesus Christ, it was birthed out of people drinking coffee together and praying together. And people, if you're not living dreams of imagination, you don't have the people in the chairs. Who do you want in your chairs? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, you want lion chasers in those chairs. I mean, you want all the lion chasers you can get. Cynics won't do you much good. In fact, one of the most essential traits of the Christian life is optimism. It's not an optimism that suddenly just built off some personality type pulled out of the blue. Optimism is built around the idea that I know who my God is, and I know the dreams of my God, and so therefore, no matter the obstacles, I have an optimism. And if you don't have optimistic friends, in fact, I'll tell you right now, if you have wrapped around you sarcastic friends, if you've wrapped around you friends who have this sort of dark side humor and that's where they live, if you wrap around you people who can always spot the half empty glass, you keep wrapping them around and you'll never, ever have the dreams of God lived in your life. And if you are the friend who sits here, you are one poor friend. You're ripping the hearts out of people. The very phrase enthusiasm comes out of two words, which means in God. Enthusiasm is in God. You take a look at the idea of the people that are around David and you say, wow, these are phenomenal feats. But one of the things they are, people who understand that tools in the hands of God have incredible potential, and they're in David's life and it begins to show up in the dreams. One of the things that we all need are people who move into our world that will smash the small view we have of God and help us build a bigger one. It's worth hunting and searching and pursuing. Whatever my life is, I am forever indebted. I lived at arm's length, even with my friends, all through high school. I was a bit of an Opie Taylor, and so I would say I had friends, but I don't think any friends knew anything very deep about me. But I became roommates with a guy named Gary Riker. And Gary Riker and I became attached almost like a person with their shadow. And Gary Riker, I will always owe more than I can ever express. Because Gary Riker sat in a chair of my life, and he was a wise and godly man. And Roger Worsham and Steve Hayward. And I start through the list and I say, that's the first time I actually begin to understand wisdom at all. And I didn't get it out of a lecture. I got it out of my friendships, if I got it at all. And that started a journey. Whatever we are as a staff, you need to know that Rick Bushnell and Jay St. Clair and Kevin Klein and Randy Garris and Phil Marins, whatever we are, we're friends. And we rub shoulders. And it's not the issue of staff. It wouldn't matter if we were working at General Mills. But it's in the sharing of life that dreams are birthed. That's what it is. You take a look at anybody here who's living a whole and godly life, it is birthed. The imagination for those are birthed out of those friendships. Who's in your chair? Who's in your chair? You have couch potato friends, you have couch potato dreams. In those godly friendships, courage is found. Courage. It's funny what people who love us and we love, it's amazing what they can talk us into doing. I could have brought a picture and I didn't. I remember a conversation where, this was back in the 70s, when my hair was longer, everybody's hair was longer. My wife and a bunch of our close friends, and I'm being honest with this, they laughed and said, Randy, you need a perm. What? I have a perm from the 70s. It's on a picture. I have long hair, and I have a perm because a bunch of friends talked me into it. I don't know whether I was the companions of the fools or the companions of the wise at that point in time, but I'm just telling you, it's amazing. There's a picture. Jay, won't you come here for a second? There's a picture that I've been chasing down around here. Jay came about 25 years ago. He was our youth minister. And there's a picture that got taken when I was a, what was I, I was probably 30.
Well, I'll tell the story.
No.
We've been together for a long time, partners and friends, and so he's sitting here. You're sitting here.
Yeah, yeah.
And so we were at camp, and it's camp season, and we were doing some fun stuff with the kids. And one of the things we wanted to do was do a lip sync of an Amy Grant song called Baby. And it was the idea of the song is some people just don't ever grow up, and they need to, you know, they're always on milk, and they never get to the meat of it, and they just don't ever grow up. So we were thinking, who in the world would do this? And at that point, you know, I'm a very young youth minister. I didn't realize what you're not supposed to ask him, your senior minister, to do. And I guess he didn't know what he was supposed to say yes or no to. But anyway, I went to Randy and I said, I got this idea. I really want you to do it. And I want you to wear a diaper. And
it was actually a full bed sheet is what it was.
Well, we needed a full size bed sheet.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you.
But anyway, he did it, and he was wearing this diaper, so just kind of visual is probably better
please,
in your mind.
It would be best if you did.
And he's wearing his cowboy boots, just his cowboy boots and this big diaper, and he's holding a baby bottle, and he's lip syncing Amy Grant's song.
Do you want to know why I've been ruined for life?
Do you know
why I'm embarrassed everywhere
and
I go?
The only reason I get to stay here is because I've kept that picture in a vault.
If that doesn't illustrate the fact that you will do things you were never, ever would do if it weren't for good friends who would come and say, please do this. You see, it was Craig Moore and Kathy. It was Gary Riker. And we began to dream together. And the courage I never would have had for the kingdom came out of those. It was a New Zealand, had about 50-some churches without preachers. And they were asking, would somebody come and take three little churches and be the preacher? And Julie and I, we started selling everything we had. And we started raising money, and we had raised the money. And we were going to New Zealand as soon as I got out of college. And I stepped across the line I would have never, ever stepped across to say, yes, here, oh my God, we'll do it. We were denied the work visas by the country of New Zealand. And so we ended up not going there. But it was in the company of friends that I first learned to step across the line in the service of the King that I would not have done, I don't think, were it not for their great love and birthing of dreams. And courage is found in godly friendships. And even if we didn't go to New Zealand, it was the practice of stepping across that line that started something. I'll always appreciate. Who's helping you step across lines? And who are you in the chair with helping them? So many more things we could say. It's in those friendships that hurts and bruises and hearts are mended. Life is hard. Ecclesiastes puts it this way in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It says, pity the man, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. The idea of somebody falling and somebody being there that let me help you back up. But pity the man who has no one. Do you want a picture of the American culture? It's that second half of that. That is the American culture you're growing up in. And it ought not be so, dear brothers and sisters. Let me, praise team, you can go ahead and come on. You want to know what the obstacle is? Do you want to know what the obstacle is in our culture? We're a culture that decided we would substitute wealth and our independence for relationships. And we are affluent enough that we can buy our independence, and it's given us relational poverty. We were a culture of wealth so that we could be independent and aloof. Nobody can be beholden to us and us not beholden to anybody else, and it's left us very much alone. We're a culture of wealth where I can do all kinds of activities that cause me to know lots of people, but know no one in particular and have no one know me. And because of that, our dreams are stillborn. Our courage that we even want, as Christians, the courage we want is unnourished. And the hurts, instead of being picked up and growing in the Christian life, our hurts have become the place of our bitterness and our resentment and our cynicism. You see, the question about your life is not so much who sits in this chair, although I understand following Christ and that really matters, but the question of who sits in these chairs. who sits in these chairs. I can tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt that everybody here has to learn how to put people in these chairs. It's a skill that we did not grow up with. You'll find many people who pout and whine, and by the way, I'm not trying to be as mean as it sounds on that, but they say, I have no friends. And that is a tragic thing to cry over, but I also want you to know it sounds a little bit like the children sometimes who say, I can't ride a bike. A life skill that's required is to make godly friends. Go learn how to make them. The question is not whether people want to be friends with me. That everybody's going to struggle with that at some level. People are going to live foolish. But the question is, will you go learn to make godly friends? You have to learn. It's a skill almost above language. You got to learn how to make godly friends. And everybody here is probably a little stunted in that, because we grow up in a culture that stunts us if we'll let it. The second thing you have to do is you have to center your life on one of two things. You either center your life on your relationships, and I'm talking about your close relationships, and your activities, they just sort of fit in the cracks and nooks and crannies around those friendships. Or you flip it around and you make your activities the center of your life, and you try to fit some friendships in the nooks and the crannies, and it will not work. If godliness is ever to come to us, it will be because everybody here has a passion that I want to learn to make godly friends, and I will pursue it like a child learns to speak. I will pursue it like a child learns to ride a bike or anything else. I'll pursue it. I want to learn out of godly friends. And then secondly, I'm going to center my life around those people that I drink coffee with, the people that are in our house for supper, the people we watch movies till the middle of the night, the people we watch each other's kids and grandkids, the people we take supper to because I heard they weren't feeling well. I'm going to make you a simple challenge. There's many applications. I would encourage you to take a month and turn your TV off. I would encourage you to go home and unplug that TV and turn it off for a month. And you take that month and you pursue, what would I do in the evenings? What would I do? Now, I know the TV's not the only thing, but if you said, look, I want to center my life on relationships and everything else is just going to be kind of window dressing around that, what would it look like? This morning, I just want to remind you of the text, whatever David is, it comes out of the people who sat in the chairs beside him. What are you? And who are you? And where are you going to be? You see, the prodigal son who runs away from the will of God for his life doesn't always run to the pig pen. He just runs away from relationships.